Turning continues our series of studies in the book of Acts. We read in chapter 10 and from the first verse. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. "The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I have never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests." Amen, and may God add his. Turn your attention to Acts chapter 10, and I would like to continue the reading that we left off, reading in the second part of verse 23 of chapter 10. "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said. 'I am only a man myself.' Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him in a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Today we are going to become involved in a spot of rat catching. Prejudices are like rats, and men's minds are like traps. Prejudice gets in easily, but it rarely gets out again. And the rats of prejudice are always ready to hinder the advance of God's work. There is a stubborn inflexibility associated with prejudice that always thinks it knows best and should always have the last word. And our passage finds the work of God at an important watershed. The gospel was poised to spill over into the Gentile or the non-Jewish world. But the floodgates of prejudice within the church refused to open in order to allow the transforming power of the gospel to travel beyond the boundaries of what the church considered to be acceptable. For the Jewish converts in general, and for Peter in particular, It was simply inconceivable that outsiders, non-Jews, should have equal standing and an equal share in the kingdom of God. Now, the rats of prejudice are ever with us. They are with us today. Whenever we look at a particular group of people and think to ourselves, why should they benefit from the gospel? Why should they benefit from the ministry of the church? We want it for ourselves. We want it for our cozy, comfortable little selves, not for them. Then you can be sure that the rats of prejudice are hard at work. But it is equally true, and this is one of the glorious things that this passage is designed to teach, it is equally true that God is determined to deal with that prejudice in order to advance his work. Now, as we turn to the passage, we need to remind ourselves that Peter did not think that the Gentiles should be offered the gospel of Christ. He did not feel they should experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But he had no rational or logical reason for his view. It certainly wasn't based on a thoughtful examination of the issues involved, nor was it based on a careful study of Scripture itself. The view he had was totally irrational. And that's prejudice. And prejudice can be rooted in different soils. It can grow in the soil of overfamiliarity with a person or an institution. Do you remember the reaction of the people of Nazareth when Jesus came to preach there? They said, "We know him. We remember when he was a boy. Who's going to listen to him?" Jesus had to say that only in his hometown, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. Would listen to him. We know him from he was a boy. Sometimes it grows in the soil of social pride. Do you remember the reaction of Nathanael when Philip came to him and said, "Listen, come and listen to this fellow. We're sure he is the Messiah. Come and hear him. Who is he?" "Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael draws himself up and says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Surely not." But he went and saw nevertheless. But that's prejudice. In Peter's case, his prejudice had been nursed from childhood. Judaism was proud, self-centered, and nationalistic. God's purpose for Israel had been clearly published in the Old Testament. She was to be a missionary nation who would draw the other nations to faith in God. But that missionary movement turned sour because the Jews became arrogant, feeling God's choice of them made them a cut above everyone else. This contempt for others is seen, for example, in the fact that their women were taught not to help Gentile women in childbirth. If you're walking along the street and you see a Gentile woman in labor and she's about to give birth, forget it. She's a Gentile dog. Have nothing to do with her. That's the attitude that had been drummed into the likes of Peter from childhood. And religious prejudices can be shaped from our earliest days. I wonder this morning if we are aware of prejudices that we might have towards others or another group of individuals, shaped over a period of time. You may well ask, How could Peter, though, be so resistant? Was he not a converted man? Was he not transformed by the power of God's Spirit? Yes, of course he was. But the Holy Spirit's work of transformation is both gradual and progressive. And this prejudice was deep-seated. Nothing so far prior to the beginning of chapter 10, nothing so far had budged it. The conversion of the Samaritans hadn't dislodged it, nor had the conversion of the Ethiopian. The prejudice was still there, gnawing away. The rats of prejudice are ugly things. And as we meet with them in our passage, it is easy, isn't it, to criticize. But dare we allow the light of God's word to shine into our hearts and expose the rats of prejudice that might be there before they dive down the nearest bolt hole? Are we prejudiced towards those who were not raised in the same community that we were? Are we prejudiced towards those who don't have as much education as we have? Or towards those who have more? Are we prejudiced towards those from different backgrounds? And on and on and on the questions go. Prejudice is so deep-seated it is often hard to detect. But prejudice isn't only deep-seated. Prejudice is definitely dangerous. And Peter had a dangerous rat trapped in his mind. His prejudice stood in the way of the advance of God's purpose. You will remember that Jesus had told Peter and the other apostles that they were to proclaim the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. This is the meaning of the enigmatic passage in Matthew 16 and 19 where Jesus says to Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." Now, Peter had already opened the doors of the kingdom to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He had preached to them the good news, the liberating news that allowed them to walk into the kingdom of God. But as yet, nothing to the Gentiles. Peter's prejudice was pushing against the whole direction of the work of God. And humanly speaking, he was hindering God's work. And that's always dangerous. I wonder if we possess prejudices which are pushing against the work of God in this place. Deep-seated prejudice. Peter's prejudice was also dangerous because it blinded him not only to what God wanted him to do, but to what God was already doing. For God was already at work in the heart of a Roman centurion called Cornelius. A man who had discovered that Roman idols and mythology did not have the power to satisfy the deepest human longings. A man who was attracted to the morality of Judaism and to the living God. A man who had lived up to the light that he had been given. Peter had written off the Gentile world, but here is a man who was showing more thirst for God and doing much more by way of searching for God than many a Jew. And God, as we said some weeks ago, will always respond to the person who seeks after him with all their heart. God was at work, but prejudiced Peter was too blind to see it. And this prejudice was poised to hinder his usefulness to God. I wonder if our prejudice can blind us to what God is clearly doing. I wonder if there are some here this morning who are resisting the direction in which God wants to take his church in this place. Peter allowed the prejudice of his background to overrule the clearly published command of the Lord Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I wonder, do we allow prejudice to tear up or obliterate the commands of God in this way? God's plan for his church is not that we become experts in holding daffodil teas, but that we take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very extremities of his world, beginning first in our own place. I wonder, is our concern simply to humour the minister or Kirk Session when plans for mission are published? Or do we want to take Christ's charge to us seriously? How diligently, I wonder, have we responded in recent weeks to the encouragement to pray for uncommitted friends and neighbours? Or have we found ourselves thinking, I'm definitely not praying for him, and I'm certainly not praying for the likes of her? How concerned are we to bring people along to church with us? We find ourselves saying, I'm quite happy in church sitting with myself and with my friends. I wouldn't want to bring him or her along with me. It would spoil it for me. How many Corneliuses are there in our area who are longing for God, who are searching for God, but no one as yet has ever spoken to them? I wonder, are we prepared to allow our prejudices to endanger the advance of God's work? Now, one of the beautiful things about this passage is that it reveals both the gentleness and the determination of God in dismantling Peter's prejudice. God takes on the role of rat catcher. And isn't it great to know that we've got that kind of God? He perseveres with us as he persevered with Peter. And he goes to great lengths as he went to great lengths with Peter to prepare him for his work. First, I want you to notice God's use of circumstance. You will see from verse 6 that Peter was staying with Simon the tanner. Now, the tanning trade was considered by the Jew to be unclean. And for this reason, the tanner was obliged to live a certain distance outside of the town boundary. And I think God must have had a little chuckle as the Christians in Joppa were looking around for somewhere for Peter to stay. Where are we going to put him up? Simon's got room. Yes, Simon the tanner. Peter, who made such a fuss about being ceremonially clean, was obliged to lodge in this place. Ugh. And be sure of this, God puts his people into those situations where they can best hear his voice and understand his message. That is why we should never be slow to ask when we find ourselves in strange circumstances, why has God placed me here? What does he intend me to learn from this? And here is Peter in the house of Simon the Tanner, an unclean place, thinking, why am I here? And God is beginning to answer that question. You will notice that God also gains Peter's attention through the vision that is recorded in verse 9 following. A number of animals considered by the Jew to be ceremonially unclean are lowered down to hungry Peter, and he's told to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter, true to form, says, "Not in your life, Lord, you'll never catch me doing that." And that included contact with the Gentiles. "I have kept myself clean," he says. Nothing is allowed to contaminate, ceremonially contaminate me, be it animal or person. Peter had failed to grasp the significance he had received from Jesus' teaching recorded in Mark 7:14 to 19, the thrust of which passage had been to show that it is sin that springs from a man's heart that contaminates him, and not contact with objects considered to be ceremonially unclean. God is intent upon breaking down the emotional hold which the idea of ceremonial purity had in Peter. And poor Peter must have been rocked back on his heels when God said, "Don't you call anything impure that God has made clean." On three occasions, God said, "Kill and eat. Break with the past and with its hold on you at my command." And three times, Peter thinks about what God is saying. You say, Peter must have been really stubborn not to obey God immediately. Well, God might not come to us in vision, but in how many ways and how many times does God need to come to us to break down the prejudices that exist in our hearts? And God comes and says, "Break with that past way of thinking. Let it go. Step into my future." Put the question another way. How many times does God have to come to us before we're prepared to listen to him? At a crucial juncture in God's dealing with Peter, Cornelius's servants arrive. And Peter, mind still reeling, obeys God and journeys with them to the house of a ceremonially unclean Gentile. But God's lesson required to be driven home still more deeply. You will see from verse 30 following that Cornelius explains to Peter his experience of God's dealings with him and the vision that he had from God, of a messenger that he had from God. And it is as though the shutters of Peter's closed mind are thrown open and the light of God streams in, enabling him to grasp the truth that had hitherto eluded him. Look at verse 34. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." God opened Peter's mind to understand the truth. And it was truth, you see, that drove out the rats of prejudice. And God continues to do that today. It is His Spirit who illuminates our minds so that our perception of things that for years has been molded by prejudice is altered. And we say, I now understand. I now see. This is what God means. This is what God is saying. The mold, you see, is broken. Our thinking is liberated. I wonder this morning, are we prepared for God to revolutionize our thinking as we listen to His word? Deep-seated prejudice, perhaps ideas that we've been brought up with, that we have held onto tenaciously, ideas that have been challenged again and again and again and we refuse to let them go. And God says, come on now, let go of the past, step into my future. You will notice God does one final thing for Peter. He gives him convincing proof that he can use not only to persuade other prejudiced minds, but to consolidate all that God had been teaching him personally. For we read that while Peter is preaching to one of the most receptive of congregations, the Holy Spirit fell upon them in a manner similar to that experienced by the Jews at Pentecost. It's for this reason that this happening is described as the Gentile Pentecost. This sign from God, as the Spirit came upon them in all His transforming power, settled once and for all the truth that had begun to impress itself on Peter. There was no difference between the Gentile and the Jew as far as them being objects to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. They are not to be viewed as second-class members of the kingdom either. They are one with us, Peter sees, in the glorious purposes of God. And the marvelous thing about this is that God works by His Spirit before the sermon's finished, so that Peter couldn't even say, well, it must have been that marvelous sermon that I preached that did it. He didn't get to the end of his sermon before the Spirit of God began to work in the lives of these folks in transforming power and overwhelm not only Peter, but the other Jews from Joppa, the Jewish converts from Joppa who came with him, and they marveled at what God had done. Doesn't God go to tremendous lengths to open the trap of men's minds and let their prejudices out? Doesn't it thrill you to see the patience and the determination of God in His dealings with Peter here? And He exercises that same patience and that same determination in His dealings with us. He doesn't want to pass us by and use someone else. He wants to change our thinking so He can use us. Are we prepared for change? I want you to dwell on this. It was in the process of obeying God and going to speak to Cornelius that Peter discovered the full significance of what God was saying. And so it will be with us. It is obedience, ultimately, that is the opener of the eyes. Only as Peter agreed to go with these messengers for Cornelius and go into that situation that all his background cried out against him entering, and began to share the gospel of Christ with them, it was only then he began to see clearly what God was doing and what God was saying. I now understand, says Peter, when he's there, when he had begun to obey. It's a great lesson to learn. Obedience is the opener of the eyes. God help us to respond to his word.